What you need to know, we're completing a sermon series on John, chapters 14 through 17. This is an intimate time that Jesus has with his disciples. And here's the things we need to know. The first week we talked about who we have, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. He leads us, he guides us, he teaches us everything that Jesus commanded. And we need to know how it works, how we remain fruitful and purposeful in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus used this illustration about the vine and the branches. You know that he's the vine, he's the grapevine, and we're the branch. And on the branch, the fruit is produced. But it's only produced if we remain in the vine. So that's how it works. Staying connected with Jesus allows us to be fruitful. And then how it is. Rick Sando last week talked about how we face persecutions. You know, sometimes we don't want that. We don't understand that. We wonder how, you know, sharing the love of God can bring persecution, but it does. And we need to know that because even in the face of persecution, we want to continue to share the good news of God's love. And the last thing is today we're going to learn about how it will be, and it's Jesus' prayer for the believers. And we're going to finish up this series here. It's his last words, and it's critical for us as followers of Jesus to remain fruitful in following him and to make followers of Jesus. So a little context for the prayer today. Again, it's the last night that Jesus has with his disciples. He's leaving them. In other words, you know where he's going? From the Last Supper down to the garden, and then he goes to the cross, right? He goes to the cross, he dies, he goes to the tomb, he's raised again, and then he ascends to heaven eventually, and he's with the Father. So his last time with the disciples, and they're walking from the upper room down through the city of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples think they're going to probably stay for the night, and Jesus is going to pray. Before his last words, before he prays, were these. He said in 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we have to grab hold of this passage and really wrestle with it. Because I think we get this idea, and why not, but that life with Jesus is going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be the greatest thing that can ever happen to us. And in many ways, that is true. It is the most amazing relationship we can ever have. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. It doesn't mean that we're not going to face trials and difficulties and temptations and even failures and falling down and wondering, God, where are you and why is this happening? Jesus said, you will have troubles. So as a Christian, we, you and I, will have troubles. I think we need to embrace that. It's the reality. But the good news is, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Take heart. In other words, that nothing that happens to us in this life can separate us from the love of God and that life that we have in him now and for all eternity. So it's really good news. And so Jesus is praying how it will be. So we need to understand what he's saying. You remember how it was when with Elijah? Remember, Elijah prayed, and what happened? It rained. Yes, it rained. Did you bring your wipers? We know that Elijah didn't make it rain, right? Who made it rain? God made it rain. God said it was going to rain. And so then when he spoke to Elijah, Elijah prayed what God had said. So when God says it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And for his disciples, you know, they wonder what's going to happen. You know, they're going to face this difficulty, this persecution. And, you know, in the midst of that, they're going to wonder, how are the things that Jesus is talking about really going to be fulfilled in the future? Because the way it looks right now, there's not a cloud in the sky. There's no possible way it's going to happen. But we can be sure of this, that when the Son of God prays, it happens. You know, my sister Susan is such an example to me. She was here a couple weeks ago. She's in Belize. And she's someone who can just persevere in prayer for years and years and years. You know, when I pray, I want things to happen, you know, today. And maybe tomorrow would be okay too. But, you know, a week later, I'm starting to wonder, God, where are you? And my sister, Susan, you know, she's been praying for things, you know, of God and promises of God for 20 years. 20 years, and I think, oh, how can you do that? I'm almost given up on the things that she knows that God's going to reveal. You know, and even just this year, some things that began to take place that she has been praying into, that she believes God has revealed to her, you know, over that time. And I just think, wow, amazing. But the truth is, when God says it, it's going to happen. And so for the disciples today, when Jesus is praying these things, they can be assured, we can be sure that it will take place. So now, I know it's a long Memorial weekend, and, you know, we're kind of in the middle of it. You might be a little tired, so I'm going to invite you not to take a nap, but to hang in there with me, because the prayer is really awesome. And at the end of this prayer, it's for you and it's for me. So you okay with that? You gonna hang in there? Try to? All right. So we begin in John 17, Jesus' prayer. He says this: after Jesus said this, he looked around heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And here's the first principle that we look at today, is that whatever brings glory to Jesus brings glory to the Father. You know, if you think of this prayer in terms of relationship, you know, when Jesus is praying, you know, keep in our minds the idea of relationship. So Jesus is in the Father, and we are in Christ. So in Christ, we are in the Father. There's this relationship that's continually flowing throughout the prayer that Jesus is saying. And so we need to understand a couple terms. So this is a little teaching point here. So we understand God has revealed himself in the Trinity. How many of you have heard of the Trinity? So, you know, it's kind of a confirmation DC kind of thing, right? And so it explains who God has revealed himself to be: God as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. So we understand God, that Father, creator, and sustainer of the universe. And then there's the Son, Jesus himself, incarnate, Son of God. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who is with us and present with us, the presence and power of God in believers today. And so we understand God in these three persons in a sense, but it's not like three gods. It's one God in unity, in relationship. So again, this relationship of the Trinity, one God, three persons in perfect unity. And then there's this idea or term in here that's called glorify. You know, we think about glorify as not all of that common of a word. And as reading through this passage, I'm thinking, you know, it's a churchy kind of word. We think about it, you know, it's God, it's glory. But what does it really mean to glorify God, to glorify Jesus? So I was thinking about this. How do we use the term glory or glorify? And I was thinking that I often hear it in a salad. You know, we have glorified rice. And, you know, it's that kind of white, puffy, creamy, kind of sweet, tasty kind of salad, you know? And I'm pretty sure that's not what they're talking about in the Bible here, glorified rice. So then we think about, you know, glorified as, you know, we might make something out to be more than it actually is. You know, kind of like the press is glorifying this presidential candidate. And I don't think that's what the Bible's using here. In fact, what the definition here is to the root is out of a praise and honor and glory, a worship idea, you know, bringing glory to God, bringing honor and praise to him. And so when Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may be glorified in you, that your Son may glorify you," he's referring to what's about to take place in this culmination of his mission in his life. In other words, what Jesus is about to complete, his death, his resurrection, and his going to be with the Father, is bringing glory and bringing awareness of who the Father is. It's revealing who God is. So it reveals God's power and authority over evil. In other words, on the cross, God crushes evil. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's power. And then it's revealed at Jesus, and it reveals God's compassion for people. You know, God loves you. God loves you. How do we know? Because he in the Son came and died on the cross for you and I. He gave his life so that we might have life in him. He loves us that much. And the act of grace or compassion, that God saves us, he rescues us, he redeems us, Not because of something we did, but because his love for us, because it's a gift, it's his favor. And so Jesus is praying that he brings glory to the Father by revealing who he is through his life, death, resurrection. And here's how it happens. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. The book of John makes it clear that eternal life is in Jesus. In this relationship, there's that word again. And so we read these phrases, in him, they're talking about Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And in John 3, 15 and 16, the Son of Man must be lifted up. In 16, that everyone who believes in him may have what? Eternal life. Yes, again, there's that life in Jesus. And John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. You know, this abundant life that comes in Jesus. And so by giving life, Jesus glorifies the Father. Remember, I talked about relationship. And so as a human being, to live a fulfilled and complete life, we must be in relationship with the author of life, the one who gives life. You know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we participate in that unity of God, in that life of God. And that's what it means to know God. And so Jesus prays in this first part about his completing that revelation of God. In verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the beginning, before the world began. So he's one with the Father, and he will accomplish his mission and return to God. It's not a matter of, God, I pray that, Father, I pray that I might be able to do this. It's more this prayer that I am doing this, I am completing this. It is, in a sense, it is already done. I have committed to this. I'm going to complete it and reveal you. And so he turns in prayer then to his disciples, the 11, and he spends most of the time in prayer for these guys. So this is Jesus' prayer part 2. It says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they, these 11 disciples, know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus' mission is to reveal the Father, and it's actually fulfilled in these 11 disciples. You know, think about that. Jesus' time on earth and all that he did and all that he revealed was really focused on 11 people. You know, it's the 12 minus 1. And so Jesus prays for their mission. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. So here's the second principle. We remember that whatever brings glory to Jesus brings glory to the Father. And these 11, you know, bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus and the Father because they have believed in him and believed in the message. And so by that, they reveal God's glory. So Jesus is leaving the world and he has 3 prayer requests for them. So we look at these and think, wow, protection, assurance, and sanctification. Those are some big words, aren't they? It's kind of difficult kind of to put those into context, but we're going to do that as we go through, and we're going to describe how this applies to you and to me in the last part of this prayer. So you okay with that? You still hanging in there? All right, good. I see all your eyes open. That's amazing. Good job. So Jesus prays first for protection for his disciples. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So last week Rick talked about persecutions. You know, we don't want them. A lot of times we don't understand them. But we recognize that even in the midst of them, we are to share the good news. So how do we do that? By God's protection. And that's the third principle. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's an illustration. It's an amazing illustration in Acts chapter 3. It's Jesus or Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And there's a beggar that's sitting beside the gate of the temple, which was often the case. They would sit there when people were coming by, you know, ask for offerings and gifts to sustain them. That was their livelihood. That was their life. And so he's asking Peter for, you know, some money or something, and he holds out his hand. And he's expecting Peter to drop, you know, some coins into his hand to sustain him, to keep him going. But Peter doesn't do that. He does something completely different. And here's what he says. He says something. Okay. Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." And he takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and the guy's ankles are strengthened, and he can walk, and not just walk, but dance and celebrate. You know, he has been healed in the name of Jesus. So there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, names today are a little different than they were in biblical times. You know, we give a name, and it's something that, you know, we call one another by. But in biblical times, a name had meaning. It had identity. It spoke of character and who this person was. And so when we talk about the name of Jesus Christ, this is a unique and powerful name. You know, sometimes Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. You know, not a different Jesus, but this particular one, Jesus, the one from Nazareth, in him, in his name, there's power. And they talk about Jesus the Christ. Christ is simply another word for Messiah, and Messiah is the anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed Son of God. In this one, in his name, there's power. And so when we pray for someone, or you're praying, I encourage you to use the name of Jesus. Because in that name is power. You know, we can pray, you know, in his name or in Christ's name, but in Jesus' name, we're identifying the only one true Son of God. And in that name, we find in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There isn't any other. It is in Jesus, in his name, in his identity as the Son of God. So when we're praying in his power, we're praying the name of Jesus that brings power and protection for unity. You know, I think about this when we're thinking about Jesus protecting us and his prayer. You know, I think, Lord, you know, protect me from all the difficulties that I might face in life. Protect me, you know, and give me good health. And I'm all for that. I'm all for praying for that. You know, protect me against, you know, some terrible thing that might happen in my life, you know, financially or physically or relationally. You know, and that isn't really what's being talked about here as much. What he's talking about is prayer for unity, that protection that comes by being in relationship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. It's that unity with God that brings that relationship with one another. And it is in that relationship, in the face of the troubles and difficulties and struggles, that we are protected, that we remain in him, that we remain in his love and in his love for one another. Protection by being surrounded by God's love and God's people. Unity, not division. So we protect them, Jesus said, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So as Jesus prays for that unity, he also prays for their assurance. Now assurance simply means being sure and trusting what is coming. Knowing and believing is true. So Jesus prays, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You know, Jesus gives them a description of being aliens in a hostile world. And I don't mean, you know, Martians from, you know, another world, but aliens as in they don't belong in this country. They belong somewhere else. Their place and position is now no longer in the world. It is in Christ and in his kingdom. So now they are, in a sense, opposition to the world. They no longer follow the world's ways and the world's mission and plans. They are part of the kingdom. And so now they face this opposition. And so the joy that we seek in our hearts can no longer come from the world. It can't come from the systems and the things of this world. It comes from somewhere else, which is great because it's a joy that can never end. It's an eternal joy that comes out of that relationship with God. And I tell you, there's nothing greater than knowing that joy that comes from the Lord and from accomplishing the Lord's purpose and the Lord's work, because he is at work in his life and his power is at work in us. That's true joy. That's the real joy. That's what Jesus is praying for us. He's not praying that we're just going to be happy all the time. He's praying that we have inner, deep-rooted joy through that relationship. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says in John 15. So really, you know, we can have this assurance that the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? The best is yet to come. Amazing, isn't it? And it's always true in Christ. So Jesus prays for the disciples to be sanctified. It's just a fancy word for being set apart for the mission that Jesus has. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. We could say set apart in all of these. So the 11 have a mission. Jesus set them apart by his word. They received it. They believed it. And they become the witnesses to the whole world. And so then as we are fulfilling that mission by believing, then we become witnesses to our world. The same message that the 11 have is the message that we share in the world. A commentator writes this: just as the Father sent him with authority, so he gave them, the disciples, authority. As he had come with a message of God's love and forgiveness, so they should proclaim the same message. As he came into danger and peril and death, so they would encounter the same problems. And as the Father had sent him to the victory of the resurrection, so they could expect the same. That power, that joy, that life that comes in being raised from the dead into new life. And so here we are, last part of the prayer, the Jesus part where he's praying for all believers. And this includes today, you and I. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane for you and for me. Pretty amazing, isn't it? But it's not over. He's continually praying for us as he's seated with the Father in heaven. So Jesus prays, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the mission of the 11 has been fruitful because you and I are here. We are part of that mission and message of those original disciples. You know, the message we preach isn't something different than what they preach. It is what they preach. You know, their words are recorded, their experiences are recorded in the Bible, and that is what we trust. That is what we believe. And so their message has come to us. And, you know, this is what Jesus prays, and it happens because when the Son of God prays, good job. So he prays for the future believers, you know, everyone in between the disciples and us, and everyone that follows us as well. So what is that prayer? Well, it's really kind of the same prayer that he prayed: protection, assurance, and sanctification. So let's listen. I pray, Jesus saying, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So it's this relationship again, this unity of being in Jesus by faith, trusting in his word. And by being in Jesus, we are in the Father, in relationship with him. And because of we're anchored in that relationship, we then have relationship with one another, with all believers. So being in Christ doesn't mean that we all have to conform and be exactly the same. Not at all. It means that as we grow as the body of Christ and we become this more diverse group of people, that God, what anchors us is that relationship in Christ, in the center, that unites us and binds us together in unity. That's what Jesus is praying, that we would be one and be in relationship as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in relationship. And then Jesus adds to his prayer, you know, that they would know your love and that you and I are beloved child of God. You know, it's not a superficial kind of greeting card love. You know, it's a real, intimate, loving relationship that takes place through faith in Jesus. And so it's real, God's love. When we talk about it, when we proclaim it, when we share it, it's real, it's tangible, it's a relationship, it's an experience, it's truth, it's the future, it's what Jesus prays, it's what is and will be. And then finally, for assurance, the certainty that you and I and all believers will be with Jesus in his glory. And this is the last part of his prayer. Father, I want those you have given me, those who believe, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So our future glory is to be with Jesus, with him in all eternity, with him in his glory, with him, with the Father and the Son, in his constant love and his constant presence. And it's a continual reality for all eternity. So when we trust in Jesus, when we believe the message of the disciples, when Jesus' prayer becomes reality in our lives, then we have this assurance of an eternity with him. And so today, if you are not there, if you're not sure about where you stand with Jesus, you can make that clear by simply putting your faith and trust in him. And I tell you, it's not about a prayer. It's about a heart condition. It's about knowing the love of God that is for you, that Jesus came and died for your forgiveness of sins, and that he rose to defeat death, and that in him we can have eternal life, relationship with God. So as we close, we remember that when the Son of God prays, it happens. His prayer is that we would all believe and know him and be united with him for eternity. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, in your prayer that you didn't think only about yourself or think only about the 11, but you prayed for each one of us, and that today that we may stand here before you knowing that assurance that we have eternal life with you. In the midst of all our struggles and troubles, nothing can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, we want to renew that commitment by simply trusting in you. So, Lord Jesus, I invite you to pray, renew that commitment. Lord Jesus, I trust in you. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may follow you all the days of my life and know your love for all eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.